Thank you, Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus, we just come before your mighty throne of grace. God, we're a thankful people. I'm thankful for your word of grace that you will share with us tonight. God, I'm just in awe of you. We all are. We're in awe and reverence. We come here to worship you in spirit and in truth tonight. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the Holy Ghost. God, just bless each heart here, any heart that would listen to this message or come across it. God, it is the mighty power of your word that changes lives. And God, I pray that tonight we all go out of here changed, different than we were when we came in, changed from glory to glory, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. It's been very sweet that the Lord has placed on my heart for this evening the thought of the quickening power of the Word of God. And that's a pretty mighty topic, but that's what the Word is. It's quickening power. And I think this word quicken has come up a lot in my personal prayer life lately. And all of a sudden, as I was starting to ask the Lord, what would you have for your people tonight, this just struck me. And I thought, wow. So take a look at this word quicken, or quickened, some variations of it. Very interesting. But we think about how a lot of times in our prayers, sometimes we have burdens and things. As this age of grace continues on, as the coming of the Lord is sooner and sooner, as we grow in grace and truth, we see things differently. We see the darkness of the world. What a contrast to the light that is Jesus. And sometimes we're heavy of heart for different things, but this is when, at least anyway, I cry out, Lord, quicken me. And I think as we study this word tonight, Old Testament and New, we will just see layer upon layer of beauty just revealed in this word. And I think we'll see more clearly how perfect the word of God is in every detail and be more encouraged to run this race and to be quickened by the power of the word every day. So to start this, let's go to Psalm 119, if you would please. Psalm 119, and our foundational scripture will be the 50th verse in Psalm 119. And this is what it says. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. And I think about what a tremendous encouragement. Not very many words, not a long verse, but how amazing. And when you think about it just a little bit before we actually get into the word, quickened. The 119th Psalm is right about in the middle of the Word of God, pretty close to it. If you took all the chapters and divided it, it's right in the middle. Now, when you think about the 119th Psalm, contains the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And I used to think, I've had this King James Bible for probably about 30 years. It's a wide margin. I have a lot of notes in it, but I used to kind of wonder what was going on with this psalm because it had every few verses, it had like a Hebrew letter and a word, which I didn't really understand what that was all about until a few years ago. They're the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 of those letters. And very interestingly, in the 119th psalm, every eighth verse is a letter. So you think about, well, what is eight? New creation, bridal number? You think about 22. The number 22 means light and to make manifest. So you can see there's already quite a bit going on here. Very interesting. Now, Psalm 119, starting in verse 49, one verse before 50 here, there is the Hebrew letter of the alphabet. It's called Zion, Z-A-I-N. That's the seventh letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which is spiritual perfection. So, like I said, before we really even get into studying the word, this is pretty amazing. A lot of spiritual application in here. Now, when you think of Psalm 119, 50, it says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Back up one verse to 49. It says, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And what a wonderful blessing is hope. And when you think about it, if you put 49 and 50 kind of together, there's three things that the word does here. Very powerful actions. It causes us to hope. It comforts us in our afflictions, and it quickens us. And I think we all need a bunch of all of that today. For me, every moment of every day, I'm like, Lord, could I have more of all of that? That would be wonderful. And of course, it's right here in this word. It's as near as you will avail yourself to it. It's right there. So when we think about the word as a source of hope, that's Christ himself. We can think back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. And that is Jesus. Then we think about the comfort in our affliction. The comforter, the Holy Spirit. That's the one of the Godhead that's particularly called the comforter. And how wonderful. We'll get more into this particular aspect further into the study. And then, of course, the word of God quickens us. So looking into quicken in the Old Testament, we'll start there first. There's one definition of it. It occurs quite a few times, but there's one meaning of it. And it means to revive, to nourish up, preserve alive, recover, repair, restore to life. And I think, how wonderful is that? But I also was thinking about some of those definitions, and I thought, so words like recover, repair, restore means something was something, now it's not, and it needs to go back to what it was. That's what kind of the meanings of all these words. It's kind of like, So I thought, well, let's go back to the Garden of Eden, for example. Adam and Eve were created in the likeness and the image of God. So they were created as they were. But then sin. And I think about how interesting, because that garden, I'm sure, was beautiful beyond what we can imagine. And there are some beautiful places that we can visit on the present earth. But I'm pretty sure that garden was probably would make everything pale from what we know right now. So Adam and Eve had all that. God gave it to them. He said, here you go. But just don't eat of one tree, the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So, of course, they went and ate of that tree. And sin entered in. So Adam and Eve in the natural still were natural flesh, but spiritual state changed. Sin entered in, and that was disobedience. So, not that any of that caught God off guard, not at all. And he had a plan. So his plan of redemption came into effect. So when you think about it, this fellowship with God was broken at that time, and God knew that it needed to be quickened. He knew that first Adam and Eve had gone from one state to another and needed to be brought back. So this is where we start getting some thoughts of this revive, recover, repair, restore, all of this. Now, we come to the necessity of the physical death of the Lord Jesus. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Because as we know, man in and of himself could not restore himself. That could not happen. So when we go to Hebrews, God sent his son who gave his life. And we've talked many times about how Christ's life was not taken from him. He willingly and gladly gave it for all that would believe on him. Now we are the sons of God and have eternal life and even eternal salvation with glory, another wonderful glory of eternal life. But in Hebrews 9, starting in verse 14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that would be the law, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So when we think of this quickened and restored, this is only through Christ's life. And you think about it, Christ was always obedient to the will of his Father. He never wavered from that, ever. He was an ultimate obedient son. I'm thankful that in the natural, I always wanted to obey my dad. I want to obey my heavenly Father, and I trust that all of us here in this little meeting tonight, we want to obey God. We do. But in John 15:9 of Jesus, he was speaking to the Jews, actually, here. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So a lot of times he's called a pattern son. The Father had a pattern. He set things down and Jesus did that. Then jump down to verse 21. Jesus continues, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will, whosoever will." So ultimately we have God as the giver of quickening life. He gave his Son, but he's put everything in that Son, who through his resurrection we have life. So you see how, and we have life everlasting, we have abundant life, not just life so-so, like suck it up and get through it. Not that kind of a life, but an immense, amazing, wonderful life in Christ. If we want to flip over really first, quickly to 1 Peter 3:18. This is wonderful here. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So when we consider, again, still back in the Old Testament, this quicken, and there's actually occurs 14 times, and they're all in the Psalms, interestingly enough. I think about David. David wrote a lot of the Psalms. A few other singers and songwriters wrote some of them. But of those 14 times, 11 times quicken is in Psalm 119, this psalm that we started in. And I'm going to read, I think I have four or five of them here. I just like to read them. You can jot them down. Again, there are 11 of them in the entire Psalm 119. But here's a few. Psalm 119, 37 says, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and quicken me in thy way." Verse 40, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." 88, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." Verse 154, "Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word." And 156, "Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments." Now, I think it's interesting, in those 11 quickens in Psalm 119, the psalmist asked the Lord to quicken him according to three main things: thy word, thy loving kindness, and thy judgments. It's kind of interesting to just kind of drill down and be specific about what is the word saying here. The psalmist also asked to be quickened in thy way and in thy righteousness. A lot of good stuff. Jesus himself is the way, and he's our righteousness. That's it. It's just him. The psalmist notes that he's afflicted. So he doesn't deny that there are things going on. He's not living in the lotus land of ease saying, "It's all good." It says, "Comfort me in my affliction. Thy word quickens me." He says, "Plead my cause and deliver me." He says, "Turn away mine eyes from vanity." So he realizes there's things that will distract, that he needs deliverance from. He loves and longs after the Lord's precepts and acknowledges the Lord has great and tender mercies. And I love that mercies are plural. There are so many of them. So many. Kind of like I think about those sands on the shores. So many mercies. They're just innumerable. Now, when you think about it, this phrase "according to" is very interesting, because it means to the full measure. So it's not a partial measurement, it's not some, it's not half, it's not even 99%. It's a full measure, which is a bridal portion. I mean, when you're thinking of the bride of Christ, you're thinking of the full counsel of God. And this is a full measure, according to. So according to three things: thy word, thy loving kindness, thy judgments. This is what we're to be quickened to. And I think how wonderful, what fullness there is in all of those things. I think it's just absolutely beautiful. When the psalmist asked to be quickened according to the Lord's loving kindness, his words, and his judgments, He's asking to be quickened in the full measure of the very things that Paul wrote about. When you really look into Paul's letters and epistles, of course, he has the full counsel of God. He was the chosen vessel that God gave the dispensation, all of this too. But these things come up very frequently. So isn't it interesting? We have Old Testament looking to Christ's first coming, us looking to his second, but it all moves forward. And that's why I think this morning Brother Joe is bringing out how this Old Testament, it's for our admonition. I'm so thankful that it's here, because you see patterns over time and how the word just comes forth. It just carries forth. So I'm thankful to the Lord for that. Now, thinking of the New Testament, so we're going into Greek now, and it gets even more exciting. It's talking about layers, like the layer of the onion. You just keep peeling it off and peeling deeper and deeper. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. We'll start there. We'll pick up a few verses in this 15th chapter. Paul wrote about being made alive and quickened in Christ. He said, for as in, and this is 15:22 of 1 Corinthians, for as in Adam, all die. This is first Adam. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ is a second Adam. Then if we go down to verse 35, he was asked, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? What a loaded question. I'm sure Paul was like, wow. And he says in 36, thou fool, that which soweth is not quickened except it die. There was a lot of disputing kind of going on here in these verses in here. And Paul says, thou which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And again, there's a necessity for us to put on newness in Christ. This flesh must go. And someday it really literally will. When you talk about from glory to glory, even in these mortal bodies, we are being changed moment by moment, glory to glory, as we feast on the Word of God, as we let it fill us and feed us. That's happening right now because we have this quickening life of Christ in us that is quickening. It's restoring, repairing. It's doing everything that needs to happen. But someday, a glorious body like unto his very own. Wow. That will be one awesome day. So a little bit later, still in Corinthians 15 in 45, Paul notes, and he's referring to Genesis 2:7, actually. It says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. So you've got soul and you've got spirit. You've got first Adam, man. You've got second Adam, Christ. Now let's flip back to Romans chapter 8. And I love Romans 8, starting with new creation here. And this is wonderful. In Romans 8, let's start in, we'll pick it up in verse 9. Romans 8, I'll read 9 through 11. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You remember how the psalmist said, quicken me according to thy righteousness. This is this quickening life. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. John 6:63, and Brother Joe mentioned this one this morning. That quickened my heart quite a bit, actually. I'm like, thank you, Lord. John 6:63 says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Isn't that the truth? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And how wonderful. Now, in the New Testament, these words, quicken and quicken, all mean to revitalize, to give life, to make alive. So we have this life-giving, quickening, sustaining power that is this Word of God. This is Jesus in us. Praise the Lord. Now in the Greek, that's one meaning. There's another meaning in the Greek. And this is very, it's exciting and it's wonderful. It only occurs in two verses. and it means to reanimate conjointly. And it's always used with the word together. So you have quickened together. And that word together in the Greek means a complete knowledge, a thorough understanding, to unite. So we think about Paul's gospel. What is this full counsel of God? What's the epitome or the pinnacle of that? It's the wife of the Lamb. It's the marriage to Jesus. This is what Paul's entire preaching was going towards. And I'm so thankful that we have it here, right here in the Word of God. So we think about, why do we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that we may completely know him? And when you think about people that you really, really love, even the natural, call it your spouse, someone you're very close to, well, especially a spouse, since this is kind of talking about Christ and his wife here, you want to know everything about them. You want to be with them all the time. You want to experience life with them. The good, the bad, the ugly. Ugly? I didn't say that. Sorry, Mark. There's nothing ugly going on. Nothing at all. But the thing is, this is a whole experience in life. This is what we have with someone we really love. And we share in those things. And it's okay. Like I say, the psalmist didn't deny that he had afflictions. Not at all. But the word comforted him in it. It quickened him. It was all of that to his life. So you think about how this works out, even in our own experiences in life. So go into these two precious examples of quickened together. Let's go to Ephesians. And of course, this is wonderful. These Ephesians, the fully purposed saints. Wonderful church here in Ephesus. Ephesians 2:5. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. So there we have that mercy again. Comes up a lot. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So this is a promise to the full overcomer, because we have a quickened together with Christ. And you think truly about what great love the Father has for us, that we're called the sons of God. The richness of his mercy, the greatness of his grace, the immensity of his love to us. You know, sometimes I think about, we can sense a pretty good measure of love. We have that, but I am pretty sure we cannot even imagine how much God loves us and how for us he is. I think we would implode, explode. I think everything would just be all over with if we could really get a hold of that. And I know the Lord does keep us together. He does. But I pray that that love, as we learn more of the word and as we fall more in love with Jesus, it expands and becomes more and more real. And I know it does. And I'm just grateful to the Lord for his, again, this quickening power of his word. That's what it does. Staying with Ephesians 2, I'm going to read 6 and 7 because it's just wonderful to keep reading it. So Paul continues, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And I think about how many times is the word together in those few verses. We're quickened together with Christ. We're raised up together. He's made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And all of that is so that God can show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through his Son. And I think about, talk about an example of kindness. I know we've talked about kindness before. It's been in studies. Our pastor has spoken about it. It's such an immense word. But as God has been kind to us, be kind one to another. Just do. Because that's a Christ-like quality. It's a God-like quality. We can do that. Sometimes it is an overcoming. Yes, it is. But that's what it is. So be kind. Because how kind was God to us? Just amazing. Now, the second scripture in the New Testament that we have this quickening together, Let's flip over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 13 to 15 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." You know, you think about when Christ has his wife and she's on display. What a glorious picture. That's an open triumphing. And I think about how his banner over us is love. And that's a conquering banner. And it's very precious. Thank you, Lord, for that. But when you think about this here, hath quickened, it's a past tense. It's like has quickened, hath. It's King's English, but has. It's already done and finished. And when you think about it, Jesus' last words were, "It is finished," when he was on the cross. He gave up the ghost, and that's that word teleo that we're all familiar with. It's completely done. And that is us in Christ. Thank you, Lord. So, when we think about this, kind of in wrapping this up, one of the last conversations that Jesus had with his disciples before he left the earth was about what was to come. And this was the ushering in of the church age, the dispensation of grace. And we know we've been going through John, the book of John, on Wednesdays. And we know how distraught the disciples were about that. I mean, here was Jesus. They'd been with him pretty much day and night for 3 years. And he's like, "I'm going to go, like go permanently, like die, go." But Jesus, in John 14:26, and again going back to, "This is my comfort in my affliction," because those disciples, I would say they felt kind of afflicted at that point in time. They're like, "Whoa, uh-oh." He says to them, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, that, I think, would be comforting. And he said, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, praise God. And you think that wasn't only to those disciples, but that's for us today. It tells us why Jesus had to go. I mean, he did. We think back to, there must be a death for life. This is how God's pattern, how he set things up. So, the Holy Ghost is sent to teach us and bring to us everything God wants us to know and that we need to know to get to the perfected state that he desires. I love it that word comforter means intercessor or counselor. And let's flip over to Romans. We'll go back to Romans 8. Go back in there. Wonderful chapter. Romans 8, 26 and 27. It says, "The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." You know, you realize this is basically saying we don't even know how to pray as we should. It's like, okay, I feel that way sometimes. I don't know about you, but I do. It says, "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I would say that is deep soul stuff right there. "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints." Here's this according to, remember that, the full measure of the will of God. God doesn't leave anything out, ever. He's just absolutely full to the fullest. So, I'm comforted when I don't know specifically maybe what I should pray or how exactly. But I don't have to know, because what the Word just told me is the Spirit makes intercession. So I just pray in the Spirit. I'm like, okay, God. And you realize when you do that, that's perfect prayer, because that Spirit knows the will of God to the full measure, knows all of it. And it kind of takes the pressure off a little bit. I'm like, okay, I'm praying perfect prayer to God now. That's good. He hears. He knows. And I don't have to worry about that. Just pray in the Spirit to my Abba, Father. And I'm so thankful to be able to do that. So thinking of going back to Psalm 119:50, back to where we started, I think the strongest comfort written of in that psalm is the comfort that comes from being quickened together with Jesus as husband and wife. And that's really what all this is all about. When you think about the hope, the comfort in the affliction, the quickening power of the Word of God, this is all the reason that this Word was set down for us when you really think about it. It's the ultimate purpose of it. Jesus is our heart companion, our true soulmate, the true one, the one our souls adore, our preeminent love. I remember a few years back, Brother Ken Geese, when he spoke at camp, he talked about the first love. And that was amazing, because there's a first in rank and in order. Like, you have a succession of people and there's a first one, but there's also a first in a preeminence of things, like a chief one. So it's almost like a first in number and a first in height, almost like an elevation, one that's raised up. And Jesus is all that. It's all about him. That's this whole word right here, is to make us ready to marry him. So you think about, it's the working of the Holy Ghost, that comforter who quickens us to say, thy word is my comfort and my affliction. The word always works effectually. It always does. And don't ever doubt that. It may not be immediate. Sometimes, you know, it's God's timing and things. It's his economy. But the word always works effectually in us who believe. It revives. It recovers. It repairs, it restores life. It reanimates and joins us with our heavenly bridegroom. And that is the quickening power of this word of God. All right. Hope that's been a blessing to you. Thanks for your patience with me. Get a little overwhelmed sometimes. All right. Let's stand and be dismissed.